I want to get you tonight to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. You know, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, you find out that basically 1 Samuel has three main characters. I'm not including God, of course. He is the main character of main characters. But you have Eli, Saul, and David. There are some minor supporting characters in the book. Hannah, her husband Elkanah. Hannah is the one who gives birth to Samuel. There is Eli, the priest. And then we later will run into some others like Jonathan, the son of Saul, individuals of that nature. But primarily, the book has to do with the last of the judges, which is Samuel, who also becomes a prophet, the first king of Israel, which is Saul, and then the one who will later become second king over all Israel, and that's David. Now, all of that being said, I want to tonight take you in a direction that I want us to go with the book. We're not going to cover the entire book, but there is something in this book that I think hits a nerve with us today. And I want to begin by asking each of us a question. It's this. What is the first thing that you do in time of trouble in your life? What's the very first thing that you do? I think some of us, everybody has problems from time to time. I dare say that there's not a single one of us in this room tonight that can't look at some point in our lives and say, yes, that was a difficult point of time in my life. Me and my husband, or me and my wife, or the children and I went through this difficult time, and this is what happened. And so we all have problems in our lives, but we all try to solve them in different ways. Tonight I want us, looking at 1 Samuel, to consider what I think we find as probably the best way to do it, the right way to do it. And where I'm going with that is something that happens in the life of David. If there's anybody that has problems, or had problems, it would be David. If you go back and you look at his life, and just in this book alone, what you're going to find is that David, once he's been anointed to become king, Saul becomes jealous of him because God has removed his spirit from Saul. He's placed it upon David. And so what does Saul do? Saul begins pursuing David with the intent of killing him. He barely escapes, David that is, barely escapes several assassination attempts upon his life. He spends much time in the wilderness hiding from Saul. Not only that, he finds that there is a time, as we come to the end of the book, where his family is kidnapped and his friends want to put him to death. And that's just in this book alone. If you were to add the things in his life that happen after he becomes king, we can have a host of things. So David is certainly an individual that if you want to compare problems, David is right up there. But I want to draw your minds tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're right toward the end of the book. And David is a man who, as Scripture teaches us, is a man after God's own heart. I want us to see what David does in time of trouble. First of all, as a way of background of what we're about to read here, David, at this time of his life, has his followers. He's hidden out from Saul. He's living in the city of Ziklag, which is a Philistine city. David and his men have been basically aligning themselves with the Philistines, falsely so. The Philistines think that they're with them. David has actually been raiding some other cities to the south and then coming back and not really and killing everyone so that nobody can tell the Philistines who's actually been doing it. But there is a battle that is about to take place. It is the battle between King Saul in Israel and the Philistines. And David and his men, all, in order to try to save face or to try to keep up the pretense, offer to go with the Philistines and fight against Israel. However, when they get to the site where the battle is to take place, the rest of the Philistine lords realize who this man is, and they said, no, he's not fighting with us, lest he turn on us. Send him back. So David and his men go back to Ziklag, and here's where we pick up. This is kind of the context. Chapter 30, verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one, because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. They come back to the city and they find out the Amalekites have been there. They've raided the city. They've taken all of the people, husband or the wives, the women, the sons, the daughters. They've taken them all captive. They've raided the city. They've carried off, pillaged whatever they could and taken it with them. And now David, as well as the rest of the men, are deeply distressed because they've taken David's family as they've taken everyone else's family. But David's distress is increased by the fact that these men who have followed him, who have fought with him, now want to kill him. They're blaming him. It's your fault. If we hadn't followed this idea of yours to go with the Philistines and do what they were doing and keep up pretenses, we would have been here protecting our families where we should have been in the first place. I don't know what the argument was that was made, but that is the one that makes the most sense. And they wanted to take his life. How did David respond to the fact that he'd lost his family and that his own life is threatened? The very end of verse 6 is where we're going to kind of pitch our tent and spend our time tonight. Because the thing that is said is David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This is what David did at the first sign of trouble. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And with the strength he received, what we find is that he's able to go on and not only bring these people back and to rescue them, but also to become the great man that we know him to have been, a man after God's own heart. The question I have for you tonight is, when you read this phrase, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, what does that mean to you? And how did David do that? I want to know, because when trouble comes into my life, and I believe you're the same way, when trouble comes into your life, when you face problems in life, it's nice to know that you've got something that you can fall back on, someone who is there, something that's going to give you strength to see it through and help you in life. In times of trouble, one of the things that David often did was to write psalms, compose psalms. For example, Psalm 59 is a psalm that was written while David was being pursued by Saul. Psalm 56 is a psalm that he wrote while he was imprisoned there in Gath, which was a Philistine city, one of the five capital Philistine cities. Psalm 3 is one that he writes while he's fleeing from Absalom. Psalm 63 is one that he writes while he's hiding out in the wilderness of Judah and he feels alone and is wanting God's help and God's support. Now, as you go and look at each of these individual psalms that I've just mentioned, there are some things that we glean from them, and I want to draw your minds to that. First of all, if you'll look at Psalm 56, as I said earlier, this is a psalm that David writes while he's in prison there in Gath, Philistine city. And specifically, if you'll notice, two sets of verses. First of all, look at verses 3 and 4. There, David writes these words. He says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man, mere man, do to me?" What David says in the psalm is, when I'm afraid, when I have these things in my life, I put my trust in you, Lord. Because that by putting my trust in you, I don't have to be afraid. Man can't do anything to me because you are watching over me. If you go down just a few more verses, beginning in verse 9, he adds to it. He says this, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" He said, I know this. I know that God is for me. Do you know that? In the darkest hour of your life, when you're facing struggles, when there is something that suddenly you are confronted with, it's that brick wall and you can't get around it, you can't get over it, you can't go through it, and you're just looking for something, do you know this? Do you know that God is for you? Because if God is for you and you know it in your heart of hearts, it doesn't matter what comes your way. There's nothing that man can do to you. But God is greater. That's what David knew. And that's what he wrote when he was struggling in his life. But let's look at another psalm. I want to draw your minds now to Psalm 59. Psalm 59, as I said earlier, is a psalm that David writes while Saul is pursuing him. And specifically, if you'll notice in Psalm 59, what David does here is he is determined to keep praising God. In verses 16 and 17, here's what he says. He says, "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength." He's referring to God. "Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength." That's what he's calling God, my strength. "I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness." As David writes this psalm, as he's fleeing for his life, and he knows that the army of Saul is pursuing him and his men, they're actually after David. And what he says is, "God, you are my strength. You are my stronghold. I know you will show me loving kindness. Saul may not. These others have turned against me, but you have not. You still support me. You uphold me." In the dark hours of your life, are you able to stop and say, "God, you are my strength. You are my stronghold. You will show me loving kindness because of who you are"? When we can say these things, then the problems that we face in life don't seem to be quite as big and quite as powerful as maybe they did before. Because what we have is we have a God who is caring for us, who is for us, and who is our strength. Let me take you to one more psalm. Psalm 63, as we mentioned earlier. Once again, David hiding out in Judah, in the wilderness of Judah. He's overcome by the problem of loneliness. And I want to take you through several verses in the psalm. First of all, if you'll notice verses 1 and 2, what David writes there is this. He's seeking God, and he says, "O God, you are my God, and I will earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." David says, "I thirst for you. I yearn for you. In this dry and weary land, I earnestly seek you." Because he knew God was the only one that could sustain him. In verses 3 through 5, there is the praise and the prayer. Because, he says, "Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. A man who is running for his life, a man who is lonely in the midst of this wilderness, says, your loving kindness is better to me than life itself. Oh, that we had that kind of faith to be able to say of God, to be loved by you is better than life itself. My soul is satisfied because you love me. And then two more verses, because he doesn't stop. Verses 6 and 7. He not only seeks the Lord, he not only praises him, but he meditates upon him. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate upon you in the night watches, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. He meditates upon him. You know, I was told years ago that Brother Marshall Keeble, old black preacher that many of you probably had opportunity to hear at one time or other. I wish I had. But when he would be traveling, and he would get up in the middle of the night, maybe have to go to the bathroom or something, he would come back, and every time he had to get up, he'd come back and he'd kneel by his bed and he'd pray. Every single time he'd come back and he'd pray. What do you think about in the night when you wake up? In the middle of the night when there are things that just won't let you sleep, when you're struggling with issues in your life, what do you do? What do you think? Do you meditate upon God? Do you think about how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, what God has done for you and continues to do for you? Do you go to Him in prayer and talk to Him and pray to Him, meditate upon all that He has done? You see, in each of these psalms, what David is basically saying is the same thing. In your trouble, trust in the Lord. Stay close to Him. Pray to Him. Praise Him. And if you will do this, then He will support you. In Psalm 63, verse 8, he makes the statement, the New American Standard translates it, I will cling to you. He says, you will uphold me by your right hand, your strong right hand. When we cling to God in the midst of our troubles, I believe that's exactly what He does. He upholds us. When you look at the book of 1 Samuel, when you come through it and you see time after time, here's a young man that's just trying to do God's will, just trying to be faithful to God, and a jealous king is pursuing him. And others have turned against him. And yet he continues to turn to God each time. Now, to bring this to us today, the question that we began with is, when we have problems today in 2014, how do we respond to them? We all face problems. Some of our problems are familiar problems. They have to do with our families. Maybe they're matters of personal concern. Some of our problems, our struggles, have to do with our employment, our concern about financial security. Some of our concerns have to do with our faith. They may have to do with persecution because of our faith, because of who we profess we are. We're Christians. But how do we handle them? In many cases, what we tend to do is we tend to avoid bringing God into the mix. If anything, we leave God completely out of the picture. And it's because of the way we've been brought up. We've been brought up saying, don't ask somebody else to help you do something you can do for yourself. That's what I was taught all of my life. If there's one thing my dad taught me, he says, never pay somebody else to do something that you can learn to do on your own. That's why I have so many unfinished projects around the house. But when it comes to the problems in our lives, if we respond that same way, what do we sometimes do? We stop going to God. Maybe we don't praise Him. Maybe we don't pray to Him. And we also miss the opportunity to be around the people that He gives us and provides for us so that we can be built up and encouraged and we can be drawn closer to Him too. You see, the reasoning that we often revert back to is we want to say, let me get my life straight first, and then I'll be able to serve God the way I should. It doesn't work that way, folks. Do you realize that God actually gets angry with us when we try to do things without Him? When we try to solve our problems and we just kind of want to push Him off to the side? Let me take you to a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 17. Because in Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet Jeremiah, God speaking through that prophet, has something to say about those who put their faith in everything else but Him. What he says in verse 5 is this: thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. God says that the blessed individual is the one who trusts in God, not the one who tries to say, I can do this myself. Now, there are things God says we are to carry our own burdens. But he says, I will help. I'm there for you. I will give you strength. There's an excellent example of God's displeasure with people in Isaiah's day because they weren't turning to God. In Isaiah chapter 30, and you can go over there and read if you want. I'm just going to give you the basic outline. But Assyria is attacking Israel. And Israel is wanting to put its trust in another nation. They're wanting to turn and form an alliance with Egypt and get Egypt to come up and help them fight off Assyria. And God, in essence, is saying, listen, I'm going to frustrate your efforts. I'm going to frustrate what you're trying to do in order to solve your problems by yourself. You see, what God wanted was for Israel to trust Him. And He would take care of the problem with Assyria. But Israel didn't do that. And so we know what history teaches us is that eventually God let them have their way and Assyria carried them off into captivity. Even today, God still wants us to put our trust in Him. In James chapter 4, verse 8, one of the points that James makes, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Or 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where Peter writes there, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. He says, casting all your cares or all your anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Folks, the truth of the matter is this. It's not that God helps those who help themselves. It is that God helps those who put their trust in the Lord with all their heart and who do not lean to their own understanding. Those are the ones that God provides for and cares for because we trust Him and we look to Him. And when we leave God out of solving our problems that we encounter in life, one thing is for certain, God is going to leave us to deal with those problems on our own without His help because we're saying, I don't want your help. There's something else that may also be possible that God is doing. And that is that in an act of loving discipline, what God is doing to us is He's frustrating our efforts to solve our own problems independent of Him so that we might learn to depend upon Him more. When you bring all of this together, what I think we see in 1 Samuel with everything that David goes through is this. When you encounter those times of trouble in your life, look to the Lord for the strength that you need. Because His strength is more than sufficient for any one of us. And if we will trust in Him, if we'll be steadfast in praying to Him and praising Him, if we don't forsake Him, He won't forsake us. And we can say along with David, this I know, that God is for me. And we can hold on to the words that David wrote back in Psalm 63 and verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Tonight, who are you clinging to? Some of you, more than likely, are going through some tough times of your own. We just don't know about it because you haven't made it public. But the question is, if you are facing those times in your life, who are you leaning upon? Who are you turning to? I want to encourage you to turn to God. Because if we are the people we profess to be, then we find our strength in Him. I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengtheneth me. Is that true of you? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? If you're a child of God and you're not leaning upon Him, you're not turning to Him, you are abandoning a resource that is available to you and that He wants you to take advantage of. But if you're a person tonight who's not a child of God, I need to say this. I don't know how you make it in life. Because the problems you have either faced or are going to face are greater than you can handle. And there is a God who loves you and who gave His Son for you to save you from your sin and to bring you home to Him. And if you reject Him, you have just rejected that which can do more for you than anything you'll ever know. And what does He ask of you? What does He command you to do? To be willing to turn from a life lived apart from Him. To come back to Him and confess that His Son is your Lord and Savior. And to be buried with that Son in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. We're here tonight and you're among people who love you. And we're fixing to sing a song to encourage you to come. And we beg you, if you need to respond to His invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.